Something important to say about temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. The Greek scholars tell us that that word there, translated temptation, is very broad in its application. It's a temptation to sin in the way that we think and use that word temptation in the English language. It's a trial. It could be a trial, or it could be a testing of your faith, a testing of your own situation, putting something to the proof. So think very broadly here. It doesn't only refer to the temptation to sin, temptations from Satan, you might think first, but it also covers all the trials and the testings that come our way in this life, wherever the source may be from. And what are the source? What are the sources of our trials and temptations, and we could even say sufferings? Well, clearly, one would be the direct work of Satan. 1 Peter 5 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Well, it also could be what I would call, for lack of a better word, the indirect work of Satan. In other words, we're fallen people and we live in a fallen world. Our bodies break down, our minds break down, everything else breaks, and life can just be difficult, which can lead to trials and difficulties. You know, we are sinners ourselves living in a sinful world. And then we also have trials, testings that God allows in our life for specific purposes. The bottom line is your life is something of a battleground, isn't it? On the one hand, we know that our temptation to sin is Satan's work in our life, but at the same time, we know that God can use those trials and temptations and testing. He has a purpose in them. And so we might ask, are those temptations and trials and testings a good thing, or is it a bad thing? Well, it depends on how you deal with them. If you endure, if you are steadfast, if you see God's hand in it, then it can be and is a good thing. If you fail, if it leads you into sin, well, then it's a bad thing. What do we read in Ephesians 6? "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Satan is seeking to disrupt and work his way into your personal life. But it's the commonness of that experience that is emphasized here in our verse 13. What does verse 13 teach us? That these trials and temptations have been and will continue to be common to the people of God. There's nothing new. To be identified with Christ and his church is to be identified with the scorn that comes upon the people of God, as well as to face the temptations to return to your former way of life, the way you used to think and do. You see, I think we're reminded of the commonness of it because otherwise we might be prone to think that our temptation, our trial, is unique. Something's happened to me that is not similar at all to something that's happened to other people who have lived before, or you, or will live after. And if I think it's unique to me, then I might not really share it with other people. I might think that I'm alone in that temptation and trial. Why? Because, well, no one would understand. It's just happening to me, and you could never possibly understand what's going on in my life. Isn't that one of the works of Satan? But, you know, what is the greatest work? What are the greatest works of Satan? Well, as an aside, I've always thought that perhaps his greatest work is to have many people, apparently including many in the church, not believe that he exists. At least according to the polls, many people deny the work, the existence of Satan. It's hard to defeat an enemy that you don't even acknowledge exists. But I'm thinking particularly of the isolation that I think Satan can work in our life and uses to increase our trials and temptations. You remember Jesus, he came to Jesus when he was alone in the wilderness. And when we face trials and temptations, we can tend to isolate. You know, we stop talking to people. We stop sharing. We stop praying. We stop coming to church, perhaps. I mean, other people would never understand what I'm going through. Why spend the time? Why get involved? I'll just sort of be by myself. And I think at that point, we open ourselves up to the evil darts, as the Bible says, of the evil one. It's not surprising to me, then, as we come out of, at least I hope we're coming out of a COVID 18 months at this point, I guess, that we hear of greater difficulties of people, of depression, of discouragement, of loneliness. You know, I think Satan is able to use this sort of forced isolation in a greater way. Sometimes we isolate because of our own sense of shame. Again, it's something that I've done that you would never understand. You would never accept me if you knew. You might think that my life is perfect, and if I shared this with you, even though it's common to men, the Bible says you would reject me. And I think particularly younger Christians might think that older Christians, you know, just have everything together. And so younger Christians might be afraid to share their lives because of a sense of the shame that they might have over their own sins in some areas. You will observe that the Bible gives us specific details about the great men and women of the Bible. And those details include, I guess what I can say colloquially, warts and all, right? It includes all of the good and bad parts of their lives. Many years ago, I encouraged my grandmother to read the Bible, which she had never done before. And I suggested she start in the Gospel of John. But she said, well, what's the first book of the Bible? I said, well, Genesis in the Old Testament. She said, I'm going to start there. So she started reading in Genesis. And after a period of time, she came to me and she said, I can't believe what I'm reading. And what she meant by that is not that she didn't believe it, but, you know, I think she had just gotten to the book of Judges. And she was shocked and surprised by what she was reading about the people of God, even beginning with Abraham before that. Apparently, she thought the Bible was just a book of nice stories about nice people, and of course, had not read it before. And I think that that is a common thought among people who have not read the Bible. You know, the complete life of Moses and David, with murder and deception and adultery, isn't ready-made TV for children, is it? And what about the failings of our forefather Abraham, the father of our faith, our spiritual father, whom God said, I am the God of Abraham? What about the deception that he practiced, selling out his own wife, putting her own life in danger? The Bible has warts and all with the people of God in the book. And I think that's an encouragement. It lets us know that God can take me and he can take any of you and he can mold us into a person after his own heart. And he could say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, there is nothing new under the sun. Your temptations and trials are common to men. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Well, it says something even more important to say about God. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, we read. Two truths I want to emphasize here briefly. God is faithful, and God is sovereign. God never changes. He never variates from his absolute purity and holiness. He never violates any of his standards. God does nothing out of character, in other words. Now, that's very much not like us. We sometimes do things out of character. In fact, have you ever defended someone or maybe even defended yourself by saying, you know, I'm sorry, what I did there was out of character. I wouldn't normally do that, but something happened. Well, sure, you might do that because we act out of character at times, but never does that happen with God. He is faithful, and to be faithful, another word we can say is that we can trust him. If somebody's faithful, then we can put our complete trust in him. Isn't that what Job was getting to when he cried out, though he slay me, yet I will trust him? And so the question is, of course, is do you trust Jesus? Are you able to put your life into his hands knowing that he is faithful? Or when the going gets tough, do you trust or do you doubt and complain and grumble and thereby fall into sin? You see, the problem for some of us anyway is that when we are under trial, we are likely to trust in ourselves. You know, it's sort of the macho man. You know, I created this problem myself and I'm going to figure out a way to get out of it. Knowing that we fight a spiritual battle and the weapons that I have in my own person aren't nearly sufficient to deal with the trials and temptations that can come my way. God is faithful. He is also sovereign. In other words, our trials are never outside of God's sovereign control. Now, God's sovereignty is a bedrock doctrine. It is so important that we understand that and believe it. We must understand that God is in control. Nothing happens in this world that God didn't either cause to happen or permit to happen. Nothing. This should be, in the end of the day, a great comfort to us. All things work together for good. Not that all things are good. Evil is very much alive, but God works all things for our ultimate good. I know that is hard to comprehend fully, but you don't have to fully comprehend it. You don't even have to like it, but you need to understand it and believe it. It is a bedrock Christian doctrine. The reformer Martin Luther, who knew much about trials and temptations, said, "The devil is God's devil." Ponder that. The devil is God's devil, knowing that ultimately God was in control. And is this not also what we learn from the book of Job, chapter 1? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job trusted in God's faithfulness and in his sovereignty in the midst of really unspeakable problems that came his way. And remember something, Job didn't know what we know. You know, he didn't have Job chapter 1 to read. All he knew is that his life in every way, individually, family, financially, vocationally, was in complete ruins, complete destruction overnight. And yet we know that God is sovereign over the devil. He had to ask permission to test Job in that way. God does not tempt anyone to sin, but he nevertheless exercises sovereign control over those temptations so that the Apostle Paul could say in our verse 13, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, or we could say beyond what you can bear. And thirdly, as we come to this verse, it says to us something quite crucial to say about how we are to deal with temptations and trials, why we have them, and their purpose in our life. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, it's important to be clear about God's relationship with our temptation to sin. God does not entice anyone to sin. God never makes a solicitation for you to do evil. God is never and cannot be the source of evil or temptation to sin. Let me repeat that. God is never and cannot be the source of evil or your temptation to sin. James 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. What is the source of your temptations to sin? Well, it's your own evil desires. James 1:14, but when each person is tempted, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You sin because you want to. And surely, many of the difficulties of our lives can be traced back to our own individual sins and the choices that we made in leaving God out of the process and ignoring the prompting of the Holy Spirit in directly contradicting the clear word from God on how we should then live. But note, God's plan is not that we should be delivered from being tempted, but that we should be delivered through temptation. We are called to endure, to bear our temptation. God's desire is that we can stand up to it and therefore learn by it. And it says he provides a way of escape that you may be able to endure it and grow from it. 1 Peter 1 reminds us of these truths. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so, you know, there's two ways to deal with our difficulties in life: God's way and Satan's way. Now, we're focusing on verse 13. We did read the first 12 verses as well to give us some context. They tell us of the failures of God's people who dealt with their trials improperly, poorly. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us, with most of them, God was not pleased. And then verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And that's the key. And then it goes on in that middle part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to list some examples, some specific examples of the kinds of sins that they had fallen into. All of these were references to Old Testament accounts that Paul makes. Verse 7, idolatry. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. Verse 8, sexual immorality. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did. Verse 10, nor grumble, as some of them did. You see, those were examples of Satan's way to desire evil, which is the foundation of our own sin. And Paul gave us these historical accounts, which continue to occur today, because we are to learn from them so it doesn't happen to us. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Do you think you have it all together? Do you cut corners with your spiritual life? Just a little bit of prayer, just a little bit of Bible study, just a little bit of fellowship. Don't take worship seriously. Don't really take your Christian life seriously. Be careful. There's a warning here to us. As Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But the Bible tells us with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape. Now, it's important that we understand that this does not mean that nothing will come your way that you cannot handle in yourself, that you yourself can solve your problems by the might of your own strength. It does not mean that. And we have an example, I think, of that in another book, 2 Corinthians, where we see Paul in a situation where he was beyond his abilities to solve. He writes in 2 Corinthians 1, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of our lives." Paul was burdened to the point of death. He was in a situation that was more than he could bear, more than he could handle. But he went on to say, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." You see the key? God will never give you more than you can handle with trust in him, not trust in yourself. He will never allow anything to come into your lives that would destroy you, but only that which will drive you to him, so that you learn and we learn to trust him, to depend upon him, and discover how sufficient Jesus is for us. Well, we should compare stories sometime on how God has provided for you to escape and endure temptation. You might think about that in the past lives, how that's happened to you. Someone has compared it to an army. An army that was trapped, a mountain behind it, and its enemies in front of it on both sides. No place to go. And yet then all of a sudden, just when it seemed the most hopeless, someone cried out, "Look, a secret passageway through the mountains and the back door by which we can escape." What do we need to do now to protect ourselves from falling into sin when we face the inevitable trials and temptations? Well, my first question, I think, is an important one. Do you want to? Are you willing to make the effort to deal biblically, God's way, with your trials and temptations? Because it isn't easy. It is hard. And there's no secret formula. It's a matter of being serious with your life and serious with your faith. Coach Monty Williams of the Phoenix Suns, who has been in the press a lot lately, of course, because of the playoff run, one of his sayings, I think perhaps the one I like the best of the ones I've heard everything, is as he talks to his players, "Everything you want is on the other side of hard." This is hard. Everything you want is on the other side of hard. This is hard. How true that it is now after that gut-wrenching loss last night. It is going to be really hard. But as we apply that to athletics, and it applies to athletics very well, it also applies to you and me in our spiritual lives. Do you want to be free to live for Christ? You need to handle your temptations and trials God's way. You have to work at it. Hebrews 12 reminds us, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." And Philippians 2 is wonderful at this too. It says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, Paul is not there teaching salvation by works, but he's saying your salvation, your sanctification, your growth in grace, you have to work at it in fear and trembling. You have to take it seriously. This isn't child's play. Some of us work a lot harder at our jobs and at athletics and at other things. And there's nothing wrong with that, but then we sort of treat our Christian life like it's just going to happen by osmosis. Paul then adds in Philippians 2, Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do. And so we know ultimately the power is from God, but the question is, do you want to? Again, remember Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The fight that we have is not a distant flight. If you think of a military warfare, we're not like jet bombers who are shooting missiles from way up in the air. We fight against our sin in the trenches. Ephesians 6 says we wrestle. It's hand-to-hand combat. We had a class at Roosevelt Church, Women's Defense. It was a Brazilian jiu-jitsu, right? And my understanding is that Brazilian jiu-jitsu makes the claim that most fights end up on the ground. We end up wrestling. And so they teach you defense and things, arm bars and chokes and wrist locks. The goal is submission of your enemy. It's hand-to-hand combat. That is a great metaphor for our spiritual battles. It's there. It's hand-to-hand. It's not fleshly, though, and it would not help you. As good as Brazilian jiu-jitsu is as a metaphor, it would not help you in a spiritual battle. In Luke chapter 22, we have a very fascinating comment from Jesus speaking to Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. I never fully understood that, not being a farmer, in terms of just taking the wheat and just having it go. He just wanted to destroy, Satan destroy the life of Peter and I suppose the other disciples. And Peter needed a defense that was beyond his physical power. I mean, if you think about it, if a demon were right here and I put my best Brazilian jiu-jitsu move on him, and that wouldn't be very good in my case, but nonetheless, it would have no effect. If I had a sword and I used the sword to defend myself against the demon, it would go right through. It would not do good because we're fighting a spiritual battle. And so God's armor is needed. And we can say much about his armor, but we're just going to mention two things, God's word and God's and prayer. Knowing God's word was the power of defeating the work and defeating trials and temptations. Again, think of the temptation of Jesus, who used the word of God to defeat Satan. Psalm 119 says, I have stored up in my heart your word that I might not sin against you. Let me try that again. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, as I read that and thought again about this message, scripture memory can be so helpful. And you know, I used to do that a lot more than I do now. And I guess I've just gotten lazy. I've gotten careless. But I'm telling you, 1 Corinthians 13, if you've not done that, or if you want to start again, that's a great place to start. It's a great verse to memorize, to be used when you need it. God's word. And then prayer, of course. Do you pray for yourself for protection? Do you ask others to pray for you? What about the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus gave us as a model of all prayers? What was that petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Lord knows how to deliver his children out of temptation. The Lord knows how to deliver his children out of temptation. And the biblical principle is that we must keep our eyes upon him, trusting in his faithfulness, his sovereignty, and trusting him wholly. 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls along like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And if you do fail, and we will, we know about the grace of God. We know about the promise of the gospel that our sins and our failures, all of them, can be taken to the cross. My little children, John writes, I am writing these things that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins. You know, this is hard, resisting and dealing with temptation and trials and testing. But knowing that God is behind it, knowing that God is faithful and sovereign, knowing that God has a purpose, gives us a different perspective on our trials and adversities, and that it leads to a good purpose, our growth, our steadfastness, our maturity. And remember the promises of the gospel. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is for us. Who can be against us? We read in the scripture. And as we deal with this important topic, as something that I'm sure is happening in your lives today, and if it's not happening today, I'm glad, but wait for tomorrow. Deal with your temptations and your trials and your testings God's way, by the power of his Holy Spirit, for his glory and for your good. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might know the power of God as we deal with the difficulties in our lives, these trials and temptations. We pray that we might know the work that you're doing, that you might give us a glimpse of understanding that would be an encouragement to us and strengthen us. Help us to seek the ways that you have given us a means to escape. Help us to follow your way. Protect us, we pray, from the evil desires of Satan. Protect us from his evil darts. Protect us, we pray, and preserve us unto you for eternity. In your name we pray. Amen.